It's good to see each one that's here this morning, and it's a privilege and honor to worship with you. And as we've lifted our hearts to God in prayer and song, and certainly remembering His Son, we now consider His Word. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, if you would. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to pick up around verse number 13. Matthew 16, verse number 13. It says in that place, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There is an organization, an institution that Jesus Christ promised to build, and that He built for us so that we could be together. That is the essence of the church, that we might be together. And I want us to consider this morning in our time the power of together. We'll talk about this. You know, God's plans are always perfect. That's just the way it is. You know, when I sit down with a young couple, they're about to get married, I always tell them, follow God's way. Follow God's plan. If you set up your household as God would have you do, if you follow as a husband should and as a wife should, just as God has revealed, it will be perfect. It'll be what it needs to be. It doesn't mean it'll be flawless or without any altercations, but it'll be a perfect plan. God's plans are always perfect. And God has established a plan for each of us. Each and every one of us here, God has a plan for you. And I don't mean that in some sort of esoteric way where, well, you know, I just didn't understand how life was going to take me through the twists and bends, but God had a plan for me. It's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. I don't know that God scripted out anyone's life. But God has a plan for your soul. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to enter His plan willingly. He wants you to, within the plan, grow increasingly. And He wants you to receive the ultimate prize of life eternally. That's what God provides for us. God's plan for us is His church. We read together in Matthew 16, verse number 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. That is the church of which God's plan resides and abides. As part of this local congregation, we can fulfill all of the requirements of worship and service before God. Now, what we have to understand is that the largest and smallest working unit in our faith is the church, the local congregation. We do the things of God's will as a church. And I know we do it as individuals too, but that's not what this lesson's about. The things that we do as a church, we do as a church here in this place. By involving ourselves in the church, we are able to discover great blessings. Blessings that have no comparison when every member is doing their share. And that's a strain. Now, you think about that. There are congregations that are smaller. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but the average congregation of the Lord's church in this country and other places is 40. 40 people. That's the average size congregation of the Lord's church. So we know here in this place that we have been greatly blessed with much more than that. And that means much more can be done. Much more, as far as numbers go, involves the idea and the ability that we can do as long as we are doing our share. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 16 tells us that when we all do our share, it will be effective. When we start looking at a situation saying, you know, God's will does not seem to be prospering, it may be because we have lost our effectiveness and we all have to renew again our share in the work and step up. When every member supplies, we are mutually provided or providing for one another. That's the beauty of being together. I don't know what it would be like if the Lord said, become a child of God, become a child of mine, and go out in the world all by yourself. Just be by yourself. You can't talk to anyone else. You can't talk to any other Christians. You can't be with any other Christians. Just be by yourself. I don't know what that would be like. But I think it would be hard. But we're not in that situation. We are to be together, and there's wonderful power in what we can mutually provide. There is something great about that particular action. You know, there is no self-serving in the church. There's no selfishness. When it comes to the mutual care of God's plan, that's not about me. It's about everyone else. But you know, the benefit of your care is my benefit. See, I don't have to worry about me because, technically speaking, if I'm going to look at that and say, well, there's our average attendance, somewhere between 150 and 180. Well, I've got, let's say, 170 just for giggle. I got 169 people looking out for me. I don't have to look out for me. I don't have to worry about me. I'm getting taken care of. But you know, on the other hand, we look out for one another. We're not going to be left out when we are part of this togetherness. So let's consider some great blessings that we receive in the power of our mutual care as we are together. First of all, there's edification in being together. According to the Scriptures, we know that this congregation is supposed to be our oasis from the world. Now, I know that if as many people as we have represented here this morning, there are that many sets of cares, sets of stresses, sets of things that we are all dealing with. And I know here's one of the things we've often talked about, and we will certainly mention it in this lesson, is Hebrews chapter 10, where it says we're supposed to consider one another. We should know each other well enough that when we come through those doors, we can tell what kind of day is upon you. Because sometimes days are upon us. And so we need to know that. But see, this idea that we're supposed to have this oasis from the world, that we can leave those things outside and come in here and be away from them, that's a wonderful thing. There are so many pressures out there. There are things that we need a break from that we have to deal with out there. There's temptations out there. Temptations shouldn't be in here, but temptations are out there. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15 says that we are tempted. We are taken away by our own desires and enticed. Temptations are real. And of course, 1 John chapter 2 talks about all that is of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. What a description. All that is of the world. So worldliness is out there. We need a break from that. We need a place to be where that doesn't enter in. Peer pressures are out there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33. We are warned to be very careful who we pick to have as friends, because the way of the wicked leads us astray. It corrupts our morals. So when we think about that, we know that there's an opportunity for problems. We must choose who we are together with. And knowing here is an oasis from that. We can be together with our brethren and be in a place to where we ought to be. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 tells us that, yeah, sometimes your friends are going to abandon you. Sometimes your friends are going to ridicule you or make fun of you for you being a better person. But then ultimately, and I realize I have to tell you what it's saying instead of read it, these words, but you'll get the gist of it if you turn there. What it's saying is those friends will stand before God in judgment for what they've done. And if you side with them against God, you'll be with them in that moment. Don't be with them in that moment. We have to have a place where we escape the peer pressures. We have to have a place where we escape the various trials. Now, it's kind of interesting that I might say that we escape the various trials, because there's great benefit in trials. And I want you to take a look at this passage. We mention it so often, and every once in a while we need to turn to those familiar passages that, you know, we all know those things. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. I want you to see this, because there is something wonderful when we are tested, when we are tried, when we are facing those situations. But I want you to see what it says. It says in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and I'll try to get there. My pages are not cooperating with me. It says in verse number 6 beginning, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." There's various trials out there. But you know, one of the things that I've understood in life is that you can only handle stuff for so long. You can only work so long. You know, even people that say, well, I'm just a workaholic. I work 28 hours a day. No, you don't. You got to sleep sometime. You got to have a break sometime. And so here's the thing. We're in this spiritual battle 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but we also need to have a little bit of a break. And what we have here in this place is a break, where we should not have to have various trials. The last place that our trials should ever come from is our brethren. We need to live up to that so that we can have a break, so that we can be refreshed and renewed and strengthened again in order to go out there and face those things. Yes, they're beneficial. Yes, they prove my faith. But this place should be an oasis from that, so that we can come away from those trials and we can be renewed and strengthened. Our oasis is found among our brethren who are what they need to be. Who are what they need to be. See, that's essential. We have a responsibility in this. We are to be kindly affectionate to one another. Every time, and you've heard me say this before, but I think it's an ideal situation that we all call to mind. Today, if you are having to be outside, and I don't know why you would have to be outside, but I usually say about a glass of sweet tea, you know, with the beads of sweat on the outside because it's hot and it's humid and somebody brings it to you, that's kindness. Today would be hot chocolate. You know, somebody brings you a glass of hot chocolate or a cup, a mug, and it's got those floaty marshmallows on top, you know, all that. Perfect, you know. That's kindness. Somebody sees that you have a need and they go out of their way to meet that need is kindness. What are we supposed to be for one another? We are supposed to be kindly affectionate to one another. We need to be looking out to do those things for each other. We are to be patient and comforting, Romans chapter number 15, verse number 5. We are to be gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. See, here's the thing, and this is something, and I don't know, I haven't really asked around, you know, a whole lot to other people, and I probably should have, but every once in a while, my kids don't get along. They're the only ones on the planet, I'm sure. Well, one of the things that I have come to tell my kids is when they are just like, you know, it's one of those things where we're out at a restaurant, which would be unusual when I was a kid, you know, but we're at a restaurant and we're sitting in a booth and all of a sudden somebody's elbow encroaches on someone else's elbow, you know. Oh, you're taking my space. Get away from me. And so what Jen does is Jen puts her elbow over on my side and I don't do a thing about it. And I said, you know why I didn't move Mom's elbow out of the way or complain? Because I love her. And you don't love each other. Now that's a revelation that really gets some eyes open. You know, when I tell my kids they don't love each other, man, they get mad at me. I'm glad for that, because if that was true, they really wouldn't care. But you know, what are we supposed to be here in this place? You know, every once in a while, people do things that annoy us. They just do because they're human. And this isn't a revelation, I hope, but you do things that annoy people too. See, that's how preachers preach it themselves, you know? But that's the reality of every once in a while we get this idea that we never annoy anybody, but everyone annoys me, you know? It's not that way. But guess what? We are going to bear with that. We're going to handle it. It's going to be okay. Why? Because we love one another. This is an oasis from anything else. We love one another here. We bear with one another in love. We are to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. How many times did God tell us to be kind to one another? Be patient with one another. See, all these things are repeated. But what I looked for in this list of scriptures is that directive to one another. You do it for me, I do it for you. That's what we do. We are to love one another, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. We are to comfort and edify one another, 1 Thessalonians 5, 11. The edification of together only works if we are present, if we're here. And we are providing it. You know, we cannot rightly say that this is the only place we ever strengthen our brethren. We can't say that. But I'm going to tell you something. This is an opportunity that's scheduled. You know, somebody says, I would sure like to talk to a doctor. I need to get an appointment. And that's what you normally do. Okay? You normally get an appointment. And then you wait. And there's a schedule. And you talk to your doctor. Well, I need to have an appointment to strengthen my brethren. Oh, hey, we've got a schedule for that. You know, it doesn't mean that you can't run over to the house and take care of whatever they need to take care of, whatever it might be. That's all fine. But this is a schedule. And on this schedule, we can sure make sure that we're doing, did I say sure enough? Sure make sure that we're doing what we need to do for each other. That's the beauty of having it planned that way. There are things that cannot be accomplished from a distance. You know, they just cannot be done when we're not here. There are things that require our time of gathering in order to be with our brethren and see them face to face to take care of these things. We have to be present to provide the needs of Hebrews chapter 10. I told you we're going to deal with this earlier, and I want you to turn to it. Again, a very familiar passage. Use it all the time. I mean, but let's take a look at it together. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 24, tells us in that place that there are some things that we need to do. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, one of the interesting things is it's a more common phrase to say stir up, yeah, something negative, right? Trouble, strife, whatever. No, that's not how God's operate. God's plan works. It's stir up love and good works. Well, you know, I am responsible to stir up love and good works in your life. I wonder when I can do that. I wonder when I'm going to have a time to do that. I'm so busy, you know. But look at what verse number 25 says. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's that word, together. As is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. When we have a schedule of being together, we need to be together so that we can do what God requires of us, stirring up love and good works in each other's lives. We need to consider one another. We need to be together to do that. We need to stir up love, responding to needs and providing for those needs. That's stirring up love. What are good works? That's doing the things that are required. That's what we need to do. We have to be here to do that. There is edification found in being together. And that's why God wants us to be together. And He will certainly, together, we will strengthen each other in the doing of God's will. Let's get to the next point. There's exhortation in being together. There's a church word. You know, kind of like edification, but let's talk about this for a little bit. According to the Scriptures, exhortation can be encouraging, continuation, or correction. It can be either way. It's keep doing what you're doing, or stop doing that. It can be either way, but we have to figure it out because both are required. There are times when we need to have, you know, our home in heaven reminded. Exhortation is one of my favorite parts of preaching because I get to stand up there and say, hey, remember heaven. Heaven is where we want to go, and you can make it. See, that's the beauty of exhortation. We can say things like, God's plan is livable, that we can achieve what He wants. That's exhortation. And of course, certainly it's clear from the Scriptures, John chapter 14, 1-6, there's a home prepared for us there, and Jesus Christ is the way. There is also times of correction, however, with exhortation. And unfortunately, one of the problems that comes up with us as the human part of God's plan is when we run into problems like sin in our lives, the last place we ever want to show up is here where we might be corrected. We do not want to subject ourselves to our brethren, even when they're looking out for our soul's best interest. We do not want to subject ourselves to our elders, even when they're looking out for our soul's best interest. But we need to. God's plan, that's what we're working. And God intends for us, yes, to be encouraged when we're doing what's right, but also to be corrected when we're doing what's wrong. And it's for the benefit of our soul. When corrections must be made, we've got to make them properly. We've got to make judgments with righteous judgment. John chapter 7, verse 24. And according to the Word of God, not just some opinion. Well, that's certainly something that I've never believed. Well, okay, prove it from the Scriptures. Don't just say things like that. Prove it from the Scriptures. That's what we have to do when we come to correcting someone. We have to make sure that we're right, first of all, and that we're aligning them with right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. I have used that passage so often, I've just plumb wore it out. I mean, you can see clear through the page right on to Titus. I mean, I've just wore it out. But the thing is that when we find that word reproof, we just, well, that's a church word, reproof. Reproof means judge. Judging situations, people, things, that's what we do with reproof. You prove them true or you prove them false. We have a job to do, keep each other in line, and we can do that together. You know, it's a beneficial thing to be properly exhorted. It is a beneficial thing to be corrected when we need correction. Do we like it? No, we don't like it, but we need it. That's why it's important for us to be together, so that we can make sure that our souls are where they need to be. As the Scriptures say, Matthew 18, that we gain a brother back. Or we know James chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 6 talk about the idea that we respond as we should toward them so that they can be back where we are together. Mutual exhortation only works if we offer it and accept it. See, that's the thing about this. You can't just always be the corrector. There's going to be a time when you may need correction, and you're going to have to accept that. That's part of this. There seems to always be failures on the part of some. You know, they offer great exhortations, but they don't want to receive any. They don't want to be part of it. The reality is we all need to keep checks and balances. We must be careful to be humble enough in our corrections when we correct our brethren, that we too will receive such correction. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1 is very clear on that. But we are here to encourage and to correct and to help, all for the benefit of the soul. We need to bear with the word of exhortation, as the Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 13, verses 20 to 22. Mutual exhortation requires some effort. It requires a true standard, the word of God that we've already established, righteous judgment. Not just opinions, not just traditions, the word of God. That's what's required. It requires a devotion to one another. We have to be in a relationship. You know, one of the first rules of parenting is that you can't have rules without relationship. You know, you can't just always scream at the kids and tell them no. You know, half the dogs in the world think their name is no. You know, why? Because that's all we do. No! You know, scream at them dogs. Well, kids aren't dogs. We need to have a relationship. We need to have the rules based in that. But also here in this place, it's not just some form you have to be shoved into. It is the reality of our relationship that we look out for one another. It's important for us to do that so that we can exhort one another properly. The willingness to accept exhortation as well as offer them, that's what's necessary in this. There is power in our being together in mutual exhortation. And with it, we can properly correct and encourage each other in the doing of God's will. Let's get to our last point. The lesson will be yours. There is just surely power in this. There is power in what we do here. I don't know about the whole here. I don't know about every single individual, but I have seen it in so many people, and I see it in my own life. I may be having the weight of the world on my shoulders, dragging myself up to that door out there. But when I am in here and when I leave here, it is lighter. It is better. This is a place where I am empowered to face life again. According to the Scriptures, our congregation is to be an undivided group, united in the cause of Christ. We are to speak the same things with no division, perfectly joined together, as the Scriptures say, in the same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. The Apostle Paul tells us clearly that we need to be on, the modern statement is, on the same page. And I think that's a wonderful statement, because it reminds me of the pages of the Bible. We need to be on the same page to be united together. We are to be like-minded, of one accord. You know, of one accord means together. And that's what we're talking about. Of one mind, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 2. We are to be without division, unified. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 25. We are to be without division. We need to be careful that we are united. And when we find strength in that unity is what we're going to carry forward. You know, we need to be a mutually involved group. I'm involved in your life. You are involved in my life. If it seems at some moment in time that I am aloof to your needs, it's probably because there's 179 other people that I am trying to care for. And just so happened that if you told me about your needs, I would do that too. I would try. You see? But we are involved in one another's lives. That's what we do. And the way that we do that is to spend time together. We are a mutually involved group. We are all involved in doing our share. I want to put that back out there again. Doing our share in this. No one gets to sit on the, you know. When I was a kid, we had snow. Now, I know, you're all going to tell me y'all had snow when you was kids up to your knees and all this. When I was a kid, we had snow deep enough that we walked to school like this with our arms on top of the snow. Okay? I'm not exaggerating. I wasn't this tall then. But we had toboggans, sleds, okay? And we would had hills, and we would slide on the snow down to the bottom. And my little sisters always wanted to sit on the sled as me and my brother pulled it back up the hill. They're sled riders. They were not pullers of sleds. But in the church, we don't have sled riders. You know, we don't just go for the fun, and then stay on the sled and expect somebody else to drag and do all the work. We all work together. You see? We all work together. And we need to work together so we can accomplish what we're trying to accomplish, because we're accomplishing the most important thing ever. We need to do our share. We're all involved in caring for one another as we should care for one another. Romans chapter 12 is such a beautiful passage of Scripture. If you are ever sitting there going, as a Christian, I just don't feel like I'm doing enough for my brethren, read Romans chapter 12. Read it all the way through. It applies to you first and then to your brethren. Read it so you'll find out what you need to be doing. All are involved in the spread of the gospel. That's what we're all responsible to do. We work together in doing it. The power of mutual involvement only works if we see ourselves as part of this. You've got to see yourself as part of this effort. You're on the team. There is a need for what you supply. Don't ever play that game. Well, there's other people that are more talented than me. There's no comparison here. That's not what it's about. Nobody can bring what you can bring because you are bringing it. That's what we need, what you can supply. It is so easy to convince yourself to do less than you can. The average person is capable of reading 3 grade levels above what they currently read for comfort. I mean, that sounds like a strange comparison. But here's the thing. Why do we read 3 grade levels less than what we're capable of? Because it's easy. Why do we do less than what we're capable of? Because it's easy. Do as much as you can. That's what we need to do. We can do as much as we can. The parable of the talents teaches us that the Lord knows our ability. That's the scariest part of that parable. The Lord knows what we're capable of. So you may tell us that you're only capable of 30, but if the Lord knows you're capable of 60, you better step it up. You know? But He also did tell us that good soil was still good soil, only if it did 30-fold. If that's what it's capable of, and that's what it does, still good soil. And so is the 60, and so is the 100. When we have the ability, we have to use it fully. We have got to apply ourselves to being part of what we are here in this place, part of the team, part of the family. The Lord continuously reinforced the idea that from the least to the greatest, we are all part of His work, no matter what. From His warning that we must not cause the little ones to stumble, all the way through to the teaching of good soil, the Lord teaches us from the greatest to the least, we are all part of this group. We are all an important part of His work. And so do not ever deny your role. See the power of being together in this place with your brethren, and you're part of this. What we accomplish, you accomplish. What you accomplish, we accomplish. That's how it works. There's power in involving ourselves in this work together. And together we will be accomplishing God's plan. Yes, God's plans are always perfect. There is no question. It's always going to be that way. As part of this local congregation of His church, we can fulfill all our requirements of worship and service to God. We are to be involved in the blessings of God's plans, and we are to search to know those blessings and to have them. When we are together, we seek to strengthen each other. We seek to build each other up against the wear and tear of this world. You know, when we are together, we seek to offer help and correction and encouragement, because it works together. Those things need to be together, correction and encouragement. When we are together, we take on the actions of our part in this work. We have a role, each and every one of us, an important part of what we do here. So be here so that you can take up your role and do what's required of you. Today, are you part of God's plan? See, because we've been talking about the church and Christians, and I hope that I idealized it enough to make it appealing, because it's not all perfectly wonderful, but the plan is perfect, and you have to be part of it if you're going to find any part of the wonderful. Are you part of God's plan? There are blessings awaiting for you, waiting on your obedience so that you can take those things on. In Christ is every spiritual blessing, and they can be yours. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So why are you waiting? Accept my exhortation even now. The gospel is an exhortation. Because we have sinned, there's an opportunity to make correction. Make correction and find your way to the plan and the pathway that we can encourage you to follow. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you. I hope that moves your heart. If you've been a child of God for years and years and years, I hope the mention of Jesus Christ dying for you to become a Christian moves your heart. Because it needs to move our hearts. That's the hearing part. You got to believe it. You need to confess Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of the sins in your life, have your sins washed away in the water of baptism so you can rise and walk in the newness of life, gaining victory over your past sins through the blood of Christ, and being exhorted, encouraged, edified, and empowered by the togetherness of this family. There's an opportunity for you to take that on this morning, and it's yours. We'd love to help you do so. If you are a child of God, you're not living the way you should, it's not right for you to stay in sin. As a child of God, you are not exempt from its punishments. Please repent. Pray to God for forgiveness. Get yourself back where you need to be. And if you need our help with that, we offer it to you. If we can help you come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us help you as we stand and sing.